Those that are staying in here, if you'll turn to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23. I'm going to begin reading at verse 50. I'll just finish the chapter. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and behold the sepulcher, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have need of your help today. We ask you to touch our hearts and our lives. And Lord, meet every need that we have, especially our spiritual needs. We pray, Lord, you'd bless each child of God and draw us closer to you. And if there's a child of God, there's a person here today that does not know you as Savior and Lord, that you would impress upon them their need of you. We thank you, Lord, for so many blessings you've given us, and we thank you for the word we have in our hands. We thank you for this opportunity to meet and to preach and teach it, and we ask your blessing upon it. Give me a freedom and ease that only you can give. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we looked at the two thieves that were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how both of them at the start had joined in the mocking of the crowd and whatever. And then one of them repented. And he realized, man, they're talking about this man like he's God, like he's the Son of God, like he's the Messiah. He's the King of the Jews. And, you know, they had the sign above him. This is the King of the Jews. While Jesus is on the cross. And he repented and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Bible says, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so we have an example of salvation by grace. This man could not be baptized. He could not perform any rites. He was not going to work for the Lord. He wasn't going to give his money to the Lord. He wasn't going to be able to do a thing. And yet Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. What did he do? He believed. He repented of his sins. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way people get saved. All right, now, we got the testimony of the centurion that was the head of the soldiers that was crucifying him. I don't know how many men this man had crucified, but he was certainly a man used to death. He was a soldier that had been around probably a long time and a very powerful man. And he said, my, what a man this was. And after he'd heard that, he said, certainly this was a righteous man. So the testimony of Pilate was that Jesus was righteous. He found no sin in him. The testimony of the centurion was he found no sin in him. And that's exactly the testimony the Bible gives. No sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and men, that's the man, Christ Jesus. Now we come to another man coming at the last of this. It says, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. There were 70 leaders of the tribes of Israel. These men got together, and they made the decisions. They were a part of the group with that high priest that was there that wanted to turn Jesus in. And Joseph was one of these men. So he's not an average guy. He's not just a guy out in the country. This guy is very high in his country. It'd be like being a senator or one of the cabinet of the president of the United States or something on that level. This is a very high man as far as his position in his country. He was a counselor. And he said, and he was a good man and a just. You know, we sometimes say that about people, that they're good men. And some people are. There are some good men. I've had the privilege to know a few in my life. There's some good men. Now, not everybody's a good man. There's some bad men. We read about the bad men all the time. I mean, every newspaper or every television news, we read about bad men. Bad men, bad women, they make the news. But there are a lot of good men and good women out there that are, for every one that's out there torturing some poor little baby, there are plenty of others that are taking care of them. I've read about women raised 70 or 80 children in their home, you know, and I saw a reunion coming back one time of this woman that was a mother to, I don't know how many, 70, 75, 80 kids she had raised in her life. She just loved kids, and she would take these kids in. And they came back, and they were from all over the country and in all races, and they had jobs and careers and whatever, and they come back to say, this is our mom. This is our mom. She did something for us. She was an old woman, and bless her heart, she spent her life doing good things. Now, every once in a while you hear about that, but you don't hear about that near as much as you hear about the bad guys. But here was a good guy. This is a good man. His reputation was, he was not only a counselor, but he was a good man. And not only that, he was just. Not just a good man, he was a just man. He did things right. He didn't do them wrong, he did them right. Said the same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. In other words, when the Sanhedrin had gathered together and decided, we want to kill this Jesus, we want to remove him, get him out of the way, and the priests and all of them got together and sent him to Pilate, Joseph wasn't there. Joseph didn't agree with him. He wasn't a part of the group. He didn't consent to the deed that they did. He wasn't one of those that turned him over. Said, he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews. Now, I can't really find Arimathea. I looked in some of my things. There's two or three different places they think it was. There's not really a great big city like Jerusalem or Jericho or someplace like that. They have two or three sites for it. There may have been two or three Arimatheas. One of them is on the Judean border, and another one is over in Edom. But anyway, it was a city of the Jews. Arimathea is where he came from and the places that he represented, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Now, you remember back in the first chapters, probably chapter 2, might be chapter 1 in Luke, you remember Anna, a prophetess? You remember when they brought the baby Jesus into her? And she begins to prophesy, and there was another man, and they begin to prophesy, and they just rejoiced with Jesus, and they were waiting for the kingdom of God. There were people, just like there are people today, that had faith, and they were looking for the Christ to come. Now, most of the world out there, what are they looking for? Good time. A good time. What a lot of church is going for? A good time. But that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is preach the truth. The purpose of the church is to tell you that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and Christ is the answer. Amen. It's not just to have fun. Now, most of the world's going one direction, and the Bible declares that in the end times, men are going to be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, you might think that just applies to all the people outside the church. I think it applies to all of us inside the church, too. You like football? I like football. Can you imagine that a guy could play football and make more money than the president? Huh? How about A-Rod? Anybody know anything about baseball? Alex Rodriguez? Most valuable player? He's now a New York Yankee. Oh, boy, that'll make one deacon happy. $252 million. That's what he gets for playing baseball. Listen, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? How many have a television? How many have two or three televisions? Some of you got a VCR in your car. Some of you travel around with one of those little tripod things that sits outside, and you get satellite everywhere you go. Go out to one of these campsites. This trailer's sitting out there. These people can't, they're camping? This is what you call roughing it? And right outside this beautiful $300,000 camper is a little dish pointing up to the satellite. They got to have their 250 channels even when they're at the lake. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Oh, God, we fit in that category too, fellas. We don't have to go very far, do we? Well, bless your hearts. This man waited for the kingdom of God. Now, that's a beautiful thing. This man believed in the Lord. He believed in the Scriptures. He understood the prophecies. He was a sincere and he was a just man. And he was looking for Jesus to come. I wonder how many of you thought this week that Jesus might come this week for you. He's coming. He's coming. This man waited for the kingdom of God. Now, I guess we have to have a certain amount of preparation to get saved. I doubt very seriously if very many men just hear the gospel one time and get saved the first time they hear it. The seed almost has to be in us a little while and take a little root and start to open up. Or you have to be in some sort of trouble. I called on God in trouble. I was worried about my eternity. I was worried about going to hell. I had a friend just die. I realized, hey, if he can die, I could have died. And where am I going to go if I die? I didn't worry much about that most of my life. But all of a sudden brought to my mind, you got a problem. Where are you going to spend eternity? And then you begin to think about God and the things of God, and God ought to be the most important thing in our life. I really think it's a shame when the Super Bowl comes and churches just put a big TV screen in the auditorium and we have church at the Super Bowl. Or they cancel their night meetings. Of course, most of them don't have night meetings now anyway. You realize what an unusual church you go to? Yeah, we have long revival meetings. They last a week or 10 days or 2 weeks. Most people have a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday meeting. That's not enough time to get even started, hardly good. We're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Here was a man looking at the right things. He was looking for the kingdom of God. He was a man prepared for Jesus Christ to come. And he evidently believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes here. He had not consented to the deed. This man is somewhat like Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus is a member of this group. One of the greatest teachers of his day. One of the leaders of his people. And in the third chapter of John, you read about Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. A couple of reasons why he might have came at night. He might have came at night because Jesus was always so busy in the daytime. He might have come at night so the other guys in the Sanhedrin didn't see him. So they wouldn't know he came. He might have been a little bit fearful as he came to talk to Jesus about salvation and what his message was. Well, here's another man out of those 72 Jewish leaders. Joseph of Arimathea, as well as Nicodemus. In fact, one of the Gospels says Nicodemus was with him and helped him out in this. In the Gospel of Luke, it only tells you about Joseph. But you can read in the other Gospels, you'll find Nicodemus was with him too. Come down to the inn to bury Jesus. But here's a man who had some spiritual insight. Not only a good man, a just man, a respected man, and a leading man among his own people, but he believed and he was looking for the kingdom of God and he was looking for the Messiah to come. And he was rejoicing in Christ Jesus. So here he is. And this man goes into Pilate. Now what do you think my chances would be being a farmer out in the country getting to see Pilate and see if I could get the body of Jesus? I wouldn't get past the outer secretary. You know what I'm talking about? You ever tried to get something done officially? I remember one time I'd paid my taxes twice. And I went to one place and they sent me to another place. I mean, they were all the way across town, 215 miles away. When I got over there, I get this sweet little girl and she says, we can't do that unless you bring the tags back in. I said, do you have a supervisor? She says, yes. I said, let me speak to your supervisor. Everybody come. So I'm sorry, but our policy is that you have to bring. I said, if the tags had ever got to me, I'd have never bought the second tags. Somebody stole the things out of the mailbox. Well, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I said, do you have a boss? Yes, I do. Let me speak to your boss. But this time I'm getting a little upset. I spent half a day talking to people who couldn't make a decision. And the next one says, well, I'm sorry, but if you'll just bring the tags back, we'll be glad to give you money. If I had the tags, I'd have never bought the second tags. And then I just got just about that loud. I said, is there anybody that can make a decision? And a man stood up way back there and says, give him his money. You don't get to see the guy that can make a decision very easily. You got to go through this one and this one and this one and this one. Why don't you try to get into any company today that has this automated answering service? You know anything about that? I found out, I was talking to one lady and I was fussing about it. She said, just hit zero, and keep hitting zero. Every time they ask you something, hit zero. You'll finally get somebody to talk to. But everybody doesn't know that. You understand? There are a lot of things we don't know. Joseph got to walk in and see Pilate. This is no ordinary Joe. This is Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph of Arimathea was able to walk into Pilate and beg the body of Jesus. He said, is he dead already? He couldn't hardly believe it. But he gave it to him. And so here's a rich man in Jesus' death. He died with the thieves and gets buried by the rich. Isn't that something? Those are prophecies, friend. That's something, the Word of God, it makes you more and more sure that the Bible is true and that what God says is going to come to pass. Oh, yes. He died with the thieves and he gets buried by the rich man in a rich man's grave. You know what they do when most of us die? They take us out and throw dirt in our face. We don't get a great big mausoleum. You ever went to some of these cemeteries? They got some places almost big as this auditorium just to bury people above the ground. Hey, you can't afford that. Down in Mexico, if you don't keep paying the rent, they take your bones out and throw them in a bone pile and rent that place to somebody else. You think I'm kidding you? I'm not kidding you. There's not enough room in the cemetery. You're a poor boy, okay, you buy your slot in the cemetery and it lasts for a little while. And somebody doesn't keep the payments up. Well, they'll use that spot for somebody else. But wait a minute, this guy has a tomb cut out of the rock with a great big rock as a door. This is not a poor man. This is a man with money, a man with influence, a man with power, and yet he's a man that loved God, a man looking for the kingdom of God, a man had his idea on the right things, not the wrong things. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone wherein never man before was laid. It was a brand new grave. It had been cut out of the stone. It wasn't just dug up out of the earth, you know, 6 by 6 by 3. This was dug out of the rock. And there's evidently a special rock, a round rock, that they could roll over the edge of it. And as it rolled down, it would lock and seal itself. So it'd take a pretty good job to roll that stone back out of the way. So, man, this is a prepared place. Now, I don't know how old Joseph was, but it looked like Joseph was preparing for his funeral. But he takes the body of Jesus, he wraps it in linen, and he lays it in his grave. And there it is in a rich man's grave. Nobody had ever been laid there before. Never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. You understand, in the way the Jewish people reckon time, the day begins at sundown. We begin our day at sunrise. But that's not the Jewish way. The Jewish way is sundown. So when you're talking about the beginning of the day, it's when the sun goes down on Friday night over to Saturday. And then it's Saturday night when the sun goes down, well, you can let your hair down. You can go out and party. I mean, the Sabbath's over. And so it's from the evening to the morning, okay? And that's the day. So they went out, they got him in the daytime, put him into the grave. And it said the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after. Several places in here, it lists the names of some of these women. These women that were supporters of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't his wives or his girlfriends. They were his supporters. They believed in him. They followed him. You know, it's a beautiful thing. Interesting thing to me. Many, many churches are kept alive by the women. I don't know how many churches I pastored as a young preacher. If it hadn't been for the women, the place would have closed its doors. Because the men had abdicated their responsibility a long time ago. I was in churches that had women song leaders, women adult teachers, women taught everything. And you know, probably more women get saved than men do. Maybe they have a more tender heart. I don't know. Maybe there's something good about that. Maybe they're not afraid to repent of their sins and call upon Christ and trust Him. Some of the big macho men think, it's sissified to be a Christian, sissified to go to church, sissified to be one of those religious fellows. I remember I played football with a Baptist preacher. He was a high school kid. Oh, he took some razzing. And I felt like I was called to preach from the time way, way back when I was still living for the devil. I thought I was called to preach. When I got saved, I surrendered to preach. But I can remember some of the razzing this guy got. And he was my friend. I befriended him. And I didn't razz him, by the way. But I felt sort of embarrassed because he was taking that flack and I ought to be a preacher. But he took some flack. Here's some women that recognized the gospel call. And by the way, you ladies, Don't let some of this modern women's movement get into your mind and mess you up. The greatest friend a woman has ever had is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have so much more freedom. Well, just look over there in Iraq and Iran right now. That's most of the world. And that was almost all of the world 100 years ago. The gospel has brought you a great deal of freedom and opportunity and blessing. You have been blessed. Why all women wouldn't run to Jesus, I don't know. So these women, which were with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. Now they weren't anybody important. They didn't have any clout with the governor of Pilate. They didn't have any clout with the Sanhedrin. They might not even known Joseph of Arimathea. They just see this man taking him down and him and Nicodemus and taking him and putting him into this grave, and they're just falling afar off. They don't have any right to go up there and do anything. These are rich men doing their things. Who are they? They're just poor people following Jesus. And they followed him and they saw where it was he was laid. They didn't go up and do anything, but they wanted to find out where he was going to be. It says, then they returned, prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now the spices and the ointments were the natural preparation, just like we have natural preparation for burial. If you want to be cremated, well, you probably won't be embalmed. If you're embalmed, then they're going to take some actions on your body, make you look pretty good. They're going to paint your face and do your hair and put a good suit on you or something like that, or one of your old suits. Or you might even, like Dale, you might get a shirt like this with a fork in your hand. I love that. He's saying the best was yet to come. Dessert. Save your fork. Ever tell you to save your fork for dessert? That's what Dale was doing. He was saving his fork for dessert. But not everybody does that. Generally, when they fix you up, they try to make you look as lifelike as they can. And that's impossible. There is a difference between life and death, bless your hearts. There is a difference between life and death. And you can sure tell it, one or the other. They prepared spices and ointments the way they did the bodies then. They didn't do an embalming thing like we do today. They didn't do anything quite like the Egyptians did. They generally buried them very quickly, probably within 24 hours. Very seldom did they wait. We do have some instances in the Bible where they did wait over a period of time for a burial. But the average burial took place very, very fast. They had certain spices. And things they prepared that they wrapped the body in to give it a different smell and to be pleasing rather than odorous and displeasing. And so they said, okay, now we know where he is. He didn't have a very good burial because they just took him down off a cross, wrapped him in linen, and put him in this grave. So we're going to take care of him right. And so they watched where they put him down and they went their way and they rested on the Sabbath day, but they prepared their spices. Now look at chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week. Now what is that? That is Sunday. The first day of the week is not Saturday, friends. It is Sunday. It's not Monday. Take a look at your calendar. Every one of your calendars is going to start with a Sunday. You're in an unusual February. Did you know that? Have you noticed how unusual February is this year? First of all, it's a leap year. That only happens once every 4 years, where you got 29 days in February. Then we had 5 Sundays in February. See? Next Sunday is February 29th. That doesn't happen but every 30 years or so. Because you got to have a Sunday on the first day. So if you staggered the days down, it'd be about 7 times that. 4 times 7 is 28. You probably got about 30 years before you're going to get 5 Sundays in a February ever again. But at any rate, the first day of the week is Sunday. Look on any calendar you got. And it'll start with Sunday and end with Saturday. Saturday is the 7th day of the week. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now these women prepared themselves and waited, and what they're going to do, they're going to lovingly take care of the remains of their Savior, their preacher, their leader. And they get up there early in the morning to the grave. They were wondering how they were going to remove that stone. You know, I'm old and gone, 1 foot in the grave, another in a banana peel, but every once in a while, Verlian says, you got to lift this. Because she can't lift it. And so I'll have to go lift it, you know. Well, they were looking, where are we going to get some men to help us out to get this stone? That's a big stone. Evidently, pretty heavy thing, because they were wondering. You can read about it. The only way you're going to get the full story is you got to read all four Gospels. But anyway, they're wondering about that. Well, they get up there. The stone is removed. It's been rolled back. Very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher bringing the spices that they had prepared and certain others with them. So they've got a group, and they got these spices, and they're going to prepare the body of Jesus. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. I mean, the stone's not in place. Just put in there 3 days ago. All of a sudden, here it is. It's rolled away. And they entered in. Now, it's big enough for them to sort of get into this place. It's not just a little cubbyhole in a rock. They entered into it. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass they were much perplexed thereabout. I mean, here we come. We're going to bury our loved one. We're going to prepare things for him. We've got all sorts of spices. We're going to give him a good burial. When they get there, there's nobody. Jesus isn't there. The stone is rolled away from the sepulcher. And they step in, and he says, two men stood by them in shining garments. I know sometimes when you see artist pictures, you see angels with wings and they look like women. But if you read your Bible, all angels are men. Sorry about that, ladies. That's not a chauvinistic statement, just a fact. Okay. And here's two of them right here. They're two men, not just two angels, two men angels. Okay. Two men stood by them in shining garments. Well, I tell you what, they weren't wearing any clothes like they'd seen before. Shining garments. These are angels, man. They're glistening. They're bright. They scare you half to death. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. Now, you see John do this in the book of Revelation several times. Some angel comes up to give some message to John. He falls flat on his face. Boom! He's worshiping. Get up. I'm one of your brothers. I'm one of the prophets. I'm one of those servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how good you're going to look. You're saved, you're going to heaven. That's how good you're going to look. You're going to look like Jesus. Man, if an average earthling walks up beside you, he'll fall down and worship you thinking you're God. Isn't that fascinating? That's one of the most beautiful things I know about the book of Revelation. Are those instances where John, who was closer to Jesus than any other disciple, and about his same age, in the inner three at all times, and yet he falls down before I don't know how many, because he thinks he's falling down before God. This guy's so beautiful, looks so much like Jesus Christ. Wow. Well, they fell down right here. These ladies said, oh goodness, we're in the presence of God. We're in the presence of majesty. We're in the presence of some tremendous power. These guys aren't average Joes. Just in a few words, just really carry something out. I don't know how many preachers over the years have been preaching this same book for 2,000 years. And yet, they just keep preaching and there's still something new. Always something there. The strength and the power of the Word of God. You just read it. Just keep reading it. You think, well, I've read this before. All of a sudden, something will stand out and hit you and say, wow, it's like I never saw that before. And you know you saw it before. You read it 100 times. But all of a sudden, the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, just takes that word and touches your heart and hits your mind and just opens something up. I've had things happen to me. Think about some verse of Scripture, you know, and read it, think on it, not don't have the answer to it, skip it, leave it alone, go away from it. And years later, all of a sudden, it just opens up. You say, that's what it was saying all the time. How come I didn't see that? I guess we're dull of hearing, you reckon? Guess our eyes are blinded and we're dull of hearing. Maybe we're too full of pleasure. We look for entertainment. Oh, the Bible's boring. I want entertainment. Well, the Bible wasn't given for entertainment, fellas. It's given for truth. If you don't have a love for the truth, you won't love the Bible. But if you love truth, oh, man, you're going to find a treasure house in the Bible. But you might have to dig for it a little bit. Why seek you the living among the dead? Now, Jesus, I read to you just a few days ago, where Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to be crucified, buried, and I'm going to rise from the dead in 3 days. He told them. Now here they are, the disciples coming up to the grave, and the two angels that are sitting right there say, what are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. I love it also when Jesus is talking in a argument with some of the Pharisees, and they are talking to him about dying and death and what's going to happen in the future. And he tells them, God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. And all men live unto him. If you're saved, you will never know death. Or you will die physically, probably. But you yourself, you'll just, from that hospital table or that wrecked car or wherever you happen to be, you just wake up in the presence of God. Why seek the living among the dead? What are you out here at the graveside weeping for? I mean, he's alive. He's risen. He is not here, but is risen. Remember, I spake this unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Sometimes we have to have our memories jogged. I have those senior moments all the time now. I look at my kids and say, hey, you, Eddie, Billy, Dara, Linda, Susie, whoever you are. I haven't got to the wife where I said to my wife, whoever you are. I still got that much memory. That might get me in trouble, you reckon? Yeah, it's a good thing to be married to somebody the same age as you. Or even an older woman like I am. I'm married to an older woman. And that way, see, she's slipping about as fast as I'm slipping. When it takes us about 5 minutes to get up off the floor to get to the couch, I mean, it takes me about the same amount of time it takes her. See, and if I married one of these 20-year-olds, I'd walk around like this all the time. That'd be tiresome. Don't think I could quite handle it. It's hard not to be married to an old woman like myself. And you guys think I'm afraid of her. The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered the testimony. Yes, he did tell us that. Here's another prophecy. Over and over in the Scriptures, this prophecy is given. Jesus gives it to them, and yet their eyes are closed. They just as dumb as we are about half the time. Got the Scriptures in our minds, got them in our hands, and we don't recognize where we ought to apply them. And then we begin to think about church isn't fun. Well, a lot of churches are fun now. We got fun churches in this town. Look around. You can find fun everywhere you want to go. Well, they got dances at some of them, bowling at others. They got all sorts of sports teams. They got all sorts of things you can do. Why, man, they'll take care of your kids for you. They'll do a little bit of church. They got a lot of fun things. They show movies. They got big screens. What are you going to church for? You going to church for fun? Maybe you're going for the wrong reason. But if you want a church to give you fun, you can find some there in this town. I've heard someone say, "Why, we will entertain you for 90 minutes from the time you walk in the door till the time you walk out. We're going to entertain you." Well, I hope you're entertained by the truth. But the truth of the matter is, the truth is so much more important than entertainment. I want the truth. I want to know what God says. Has God spoken? What did God say? That's what I'm interested in. Anyway, they go back to this, and they remember. He said he's going to be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, the third day rise again, and they remembered his words. That's the gospel, friend. That is the gospel. Some of them crying by the cross said he saved others, himself he cannot save. And that's the truth. That is the truth. If he had saved himself from that cross, you'd still be in your sins. If he had not died in your place, you'd have to die in your place. See, because nobody else could do it. I couldn't die in the place of my daughter. I couldn't die in the place of my wife. Wouldn't do any good. I'm not sinless. I have my own sins to pay for. I got my own problems to deal with. I needed a sinless Savior. And I needed one that was totally human. Human. A man dying for men. I needed a substitute. And that's why when Jesus goes to the cross of Calvary, he is a man, a perfect man, a sinless man, dying for all other men. And that makes it worthwhile. God accepted his sacrifice, raised him from the dead. And the book of Romans tells you he proves himself to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That's a proof. Somebody said, well, I believe Jesus is a good teacher and all this other, but he didn't rise from the dead. Well, he's a liar then. He didn't rise from the dead. He's a liar. And all the apostles are liars. And all the gospel's a waste. Without the resurrection from the dead, without coming out of that grave, there is no hope in the gospel. There's no hope in the world. There's no hope in any religion anywhere. But there is hope. He prophesied he was going to do it. Here are these people that knew him, that followed him for 2 or 3 years, supporting his ministry. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Old Judas isn't with them right now. Would you name your son Judas? Sort of like naming your girl Jezebel. You know, there's some people that they just want a Bible name. They just look in the Bible and pick out a name. They don't know the Bible. Yeah, there are people who named Judas. And people named Jezebel because they simply don't know what the Bible says about them. I sure would hate to name one of my daughters Jezebel. Or one of my sons Judas. Good night. You talk about a boy named Sue. That'd be a whole lot worse than that. And they returned to the sepulcher, told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, that's the wife of Susa, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Here are 11 of the greatest preachers the world will ever know. Here are 11 men that are going to go around the world giving their life for Jesus Christ. And on the day of his resurrection, they don't even believe the eyewitness testimonies. Isn't that something? Oh, for believers, we're pretty unbelieving. Now, you got a problem that way? I think all of us have a problem with. Well, even Peter and James and John had a problem that way. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, they had a problem that way. Here they are. And these ladies, you think these ladies are liars? Are they all nuts? What was their opinion of these ladies? Not very good, evidently. Isn't that something? My wife comes in and says, it's raining outside. No. She might actually get upset with me and not feed me lunch. You doubt my word on it's raining outside? I'm telling you, the grave was empty. We're all telling you. Hey, we saw two guys in shining garments. Yeah, right. The 11 didn't believe them. They didn't believe them. Isn't that something? They had forgotten the words, remember? Just like these ladies had forgotten the words until they were reminded. But I do think it's very interesting that they came to the 11 and they seemed as idle tales. Now, ladies, how about that for chauvinistic? Did you get that? All right. Pick up on that, ladies. Don't fight me. I mean, it's in the Bible. They believed them not. Telegraph, telephone, tell a woman. All right, they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. In another one of the Gospels, you find out John ran with him. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself all that which was come to pass. Old Peter and John. This only tells you Peter, but Peter and John both made this trip. They heard what these ladies said, and they said, it's hard to believe. I can't believe it. I saw him dead. I mean, you know, he was laid in that grave. And old Peter takes off running. The Bible says that Peter and John went. And John, of course, I think was younger than Peter. He outran him. But Peter caught up and went into the sepulcher. John ran up to the front and hesitated. Peter, you know, old Peter, he went right on in. They went and looked for themselves. Well, isn't that what Jesus told him to do at the very early when he called him? Said, come and see. Come and see. Sometimes you need to look. You need to pay attention and you need to look. You need to come and see. You need to, somebody tells you some stories, well, check it out. Maybe you need to check some things out. Maybe you've been doubting things way too long. Maybe you ought to get into this book and read it. Look for some truth. Amen. When I got into the book, I wasn't looking for entertainment. I've been entertained all my life. I was looking for truth. And you know, I found truth. So much truth that it discounts everything else that I've ever read. I have to judge everything else I've ever read by the truth that I find in this book right here. Well, here they are. The truth is, he is risen. But they don't believe the truth. And they're stymied by that. And they're sitting there, they're all down and hurting and disappointed and grieving. comforting one another. And the ladies come back from what they were going to do is prepare the body for the burial. And they say, he's not there. He's alive. He's risen as he said. And there were two shining men that told us. I don't believe it, but I'm going to go look. And so Peter runs off and he goes and he runs into the sepulcher and he finds it as they told him. Well, see you next Sunday. Continued next Sunday.